The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at LifeStreams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's excellent to be here. Thank you for making the choice to be here this morning. Before we get into our message today, I just wanted to let you know some exciting news. And that exciting news is that on Wednesday, our service approval, or our license to allow us to run the LifeStreams 3-year-old kindy and out-of-school care, was approved by the local government and communities. And that means that we're going to be able to run a kindy and an out-of-school program here on our site, hopefully at the start of this term coming up. So I reckon that's worth thanking God for. Now, we've been busy interviewing potential staff members for the 3-year kindy and out-of-school care, and it's been a busy week, and we've got so much still to do, so we would appreciate your prayer as we seek to set that up and get that started by term one, and term one's not that far away, so we might need to start a little bit later, but we're going to give it a shot, so we'd appreciate your prayer as we seek to do that. Now, things we should say more often. I came across this little video bumper, and I want you to have a look at it. I reckon it's fantastic, and I hope you enjoy it too. This will introduce our next 5-week series. Let's go.
20 things we should say more often. Number 20, thank you. And not just on Thanksgiving, every day. Number 19, excuse me. Number 18, here's a surprise corn dog that I bought you because you're my friend. There'll be more corn dogs and more happy people. This is a good idea. Corn dog for you, corn dog for you, corn dog for you. Number 17, I'm sorry. Number 16, I forgive you. Number 15, you can do it! But don't say it if it's something I can't do. Number 14, another thing that we should say more often, I have barbecue sauce in my shirt too. Before you say something about the barbecue sauce on somebody else's shirt, take a look at the barbecue sauce on your own shirt. Number 13, please. Number 12, everything is going to be okay. Number 11, oh, you got me a corn dog too? You shouldn't have, buddy. Number 10, I don't know. I know a lot of people who need to say that. My sister! Number 9, you're so awesome, I named my dog after you.
Wait. That could hurt someone's feelings.
Boat. I named my boat after you. Wait, who even has a boat? You're so awesome, I legally changed my name to yours.
Wait, that's super creepy.
And just tell people they're awesome and mean it. Number 8. Hello, person that I never met before. Here's a high five. Number 7. My sports team is not always the best sports team. It takes a big man to say that. Number 6. Nothing. Sometimes that's the best thing you can say. Number 5. That doesn't mean anything, but it's just really funny. Number 4. I disagree with you, but I still like you as a person. Who is a human being, and I'll treat you like that. Because if I didn't, it would make everything bad. And that's what lots of people do, and it's lame. I need a water break, y'all. It's okay to disagree, but it's not okay to be mean. Number 3. Sometimes you just gotta scream. Number 2. Life is tough, but so are you. Sometimes we all need to be reminded to keep going. Number 1. Something nice. Anything. If you can't think of anything nice to say, you're not thinking hard enough. So what about you? What do you think people should say more often? Leave a comment below and let's hear it. Oh, and I got a bonus one for you. Something that we should say more often? Let's dance!
Yeah. Well, I'm glad it brought a smile to your face, because it certainly brought a smile to mine. Now, has anyone in the building had a corn dog before? It looks like to me a Chico roll on a stick. I think that's like a hot dog in there, is there?
Yeah, so.
But anyway, that video is an intro to our next five-week series here at Livestreams called Five Things We Should Say More Often. We thought that this would be a really good way, a really good positive way to start our year together. And today we're going to tackle number 17 on the video, but it's number one in our series, the two words, I'm sorry. That's what we're going to look at over this next few moments. I always find it really interesting that when I sit down to prepare a message, I shouldn't be surprised, but I'm often blown away with just how applicable it is to me and to my situation and to my life. And this week is no exception. God knows that this is an area in my life that I, for some reason, really struggle with. And during the week, I was just thinking, why do I struggle to say these two very simple words, I'm sorry? And I began to think, well, maybe it's because I'm male, or maybe it's because I think I'm always right, or maybe it's because I've got very proud and very stubborn Dutch blood flowing through my veins. Or maybe it's because I'm human and God is still redeeming the parts of me that need redeeming. Or maybe it's all of the above. Before we hop into this message, I'd like to pray. I'd like to take this moment now just to pray. Jesus, my simple prayer is that you will continue to speak to us through your word and by your spirit. I pray that you will change the things that need changing to make us more like you. And Lord, I also want to pray for our children. Lord, as they meet with their leaders and their friends in kids' church, I pray that they'll have an awesome time learning more about you. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as a way of intro, this week I don't need to rack my brains to think of a story where I've had to say sorry. It's a common occurrence for me, the need to be able to say sorry. But I got thinking about a time in my life where it kind of stuck out. It's an interesting story. It's the story that I've entitled the lawn burnout story. Okay, it goes a little bit like this. I was visiting a mate of mine. And it had just been after I got my license. And one of my first cars was a Nissan Bluebird. Great car. Rear wheel drive. Fantastic. Anyway, I'm visiting my mate, and we spent some time there, and I'd actually parked up on the verge of the person next door to him. And anyway, we spent the day together, and anyway, the time came when I had to leave. So I hopped into my mighty Nissan Bluebird, and I thought I'd show off to all my mates by doing a burnout on his grass. So doing a burnout on the lawn of the verge next door to my mate. It was pretty good. And the silly thing is, you know, if you're young and you've just got your license, you shouldn't do burnouts, okay? So learn from my mistake. But my car couldn't do burnouts on the bitumen, so I had to resort to doing it on the grass. Anyway, I did it, and the owners of this verge next door to my mate for that next week gave him a huge amount of grief. And so my mate told me about it, because I didn't think of anything about it. That's what, you know, 18-year-olds do, don't they? And I didn't think anything of it until he came to me and he said, this guy next door to me is just given me so much grief because you did a burnout on his verge. And I don't know about you, but when you realise that you've done something wrong, it smacks you, doesn't it? And I know it's the Holy Spirit. It's that, oh my goodness, I've done something wrong. I need to put this right. And so for the next day or so, I thought, how am I going to put this right? What am I going to do? And I guess the Holy Spirit led me to somehow getting the guts to go and say sorry. So I got in my Nissan Bluebird and I drove down to this guy's house. I didn't park on the verge. And I went up to the front door and I was packing myself. I'm like, man, I could have very easily decided, man, I'm out of here. This is just too hard. But for some reason, and I just attribute it to the Holy Spirit, taking me to that door, I knocked on that door and sure enough, they were home, which I was praying they weren't. I came to the door and he just said, yeah, what do you want? And I had to explain. I'm the guy that did the burnout on your lawn and it was a stupid thing to do and I'm sorry. And I can't remember what he said or I can't remember. Well, I know he didn't punch me in the head, so that was a good thing. But I got in my Nissan Bluebird and I drove away and thought nothing more of it. I know that this story is fairly insignificant in terms of some of the things that you might need to or some of the other big things that I've needed to say sorry for. But it's interesting what you remember, what comes back when you think of a topic like this. Also, the other thing this week that has been really apparent is that I've heard many stories from several people who have never heard their father or their mother say those words, I'm sorry. Such a common story. What is with that? Let me ask you a few questions. Do you find it hard to say sorry? Do you find it hard to say sorry? I think if I was to be completely honest with you, it depends on who I'm saying sorry to. Another question is, or on the other hand, do you find saying sorry easy? Two things going on here. Saying sorry, is it hard? Or saying sorry for you, is it easy? Have you ever just said sorry so that it'd get that person out of your face? Have you ever said sorry so that it'd take the heat off you? How many times have you said sorry to God for that same sin? The reality is, it can be easy to say, but it can be extremely hard to back up with actions that make sure that it never ever happens again. I'm pretty sure that most of us here today know that saying sorry is one thing, but doing nothing about it and repeating the sin or the action is not being sorry at all. I think we all know that. If we just say it and we do nothing about it, it's not sorry at all. So if you don't hear anything else today, can you please hear this? Saying sorry is more than just saying, I'm sorry. Well, that's profound, isn't it? I reckon you should write that down. Saying sorry is more than just saying, I'm sorry. And this is what I want you to get. And I think there's a slide for this. Godly sorrow is a change of heart that leads to a change of action that changes your life. I'm going to spend the next few moments unpacking that. But before we do, let's take a look at 2 Corinthians. I want to take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8. And I would like to read this to you. And you can follow along on your Bible or it's on the screen behind me. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. And this is Paul writing to the Corinthian church. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. And verse 10, this is the one I want you to grab. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you, what earnestness, what eagerness, to clear yourselves. What indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was neither on account of the one who did the wrong, nor on the account of the injured party, but rather that before God you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. By all this, we are encouraged. Now, we don't have time to fully unpack these few verses, but I do think that it's important just to give you a little bit of context. We don't have the time to get into much detail here. But firstly, I want to say that Paul obviously wrote the Corinthian church a letter. Now, maybe if you read that for the first time, as I did, I thought to myself, well, that's 1 Corinthians. And if you dig a little bit deeper, the reality and the scholars believe that it wasn't 1 Corinthians, but they believe it was a lost letter. And this letter was most likely had to do with something with the Corinthian church not standing up in the defense of Paul and not standing up to the one referred to as having done wrong in verse 12. And you can see that there in verse 12. So there's a lot of interesting things going here, but what I want us to focus on is the principle. The principle of the verse that says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. Godly sorrow leads to repentance that leads to salvation. And you know, in this verse, salvation can actually be translated as leads to life, leads us to life. So our big idea today, I remind you again, that godly sorrow is a change of heart that leads to a change of action that changes your life or changes your world. And the perfect biblical example of this is the story of the wayward son. And I know that this is could be a very familiar parable to you, but I believe it demonstrates this principle really well. So let's read together the parable of the lost son. Luke 15, verse 11, a great story. And Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Effectively saying, I am sorry. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. What an awesome, awesome story, an awesome parable. But what can we glean? What can we glean from this parable, this story this morning? I want you to remember that godly sorrow is more than just saying the words, I'm sorry. There's more to it. Sorrow, being sorry, and saying the words, there's more to this. It's a process. It's a process that requires some steps. And I believe these steps that you know, just these three simple steps that I'm about to share are steps that need to be applied to both our earthly relationships and also our heavenly relationship with God the Father. And this is clearly demonstrated in this parable. And after all, we know that sin actually impacts both spheres. Every sin that we commit impacts our earthly relationships and also our relationship with God. So what's the first step? And you'll see that come up on the screen. The first step is godly sorrow is a change of heart. The first step in the process is to realize. Three R's today is to realize that you've made a poor choice or you've done something wrong. In the parable, it uses the word come. He came to his senses. He came to realize. And I'm sure that you have experienced that. I'm sure that you've experienced what that feels like, that feeling of guilt or that feeling of conviction that comes from the Holy Spirit. That overwhelming sense of, oh my goodness, I've stuffed up. I've done something wrong. And I need to put it right. In verse 17, it says that the son, after squandering his wealth, did what? After squandering his wealth in wild living, he came to his senses. He realized that he had done wrong. Now, came to his senses, if you have a look at the Hebrew, it's actually an expression for repentance. It can be translated repented. And it refers not only to that mental process of realizing, that mental process that causes him to think more clearly about the situation, but it also leads to a moral renewal that involves repentance. And this leads to our next step. And the second step in the process is godly sorrow is a change of heart that leads to a change of action. The second step is to repent. Second step is to go back, is to go back to the Father. In verse 18 we read, I'll set out and I'll go back to my Father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and did what? He went back to his Father. These verses demonstrate what repentance is all about. But I also want to share with you just a couple of definitions of the word repentance. I've got three here, but I want you to notice what the common themes are with this word repentance. The first definition is that repentance is a voluntary change in the mind of a sinner in which he turns from sin. The next one is repentance means a sincere turning away, a sincere turning away in both the mind and the heart from self to God. And the last one, a change of mind about sin. Repentance is a change of mind about sin and about God, which results in turning from sin and turning to God. Are you hearing the themes there? There's this repentance is all about turning away from sin and turning to God. Now again, it's one thing to say, I repent, and it's another thing to actually do it. This is not easy. Repentance is not easy. And I reckon it's not easy because it requires these things. It requires humility. The son messed up big time in this parable. I messed up big time when I decided to do a burnout on that guy's lawn. But the son squandered his inheritance, and the pride that got him in the situation in the first place, that same pride could have kept him at the pig's trough. But it didn't. He swallowed his pride and he humbled himself and he went back to the Father. And I think, as I started our message this morning, one of the reasons why I find it so hard to say these words is because of this one thing, humility. It takes humility to say, I am sorry. It takes humility to repent. But repentance also requires us to go back. Lord, to go back to the one that we have wronged, to go back to the Lord, to go back to the one that we might have wronged and to say sorry, to make it right. And the son in this story went back to the Father. Repentance also requires us to confess our sorrow. It requires us to actually go, you know what? That thing I did, I am sorry. I messed up. I have sinned. Repentance also requires us to leave, to turn away. You know, we're walking this way, and to turn away from that and to head in a completely different direction. It requires to leave our life of sin, to not go back, and to try and never do it again. I don't know how you feel about that when you hear the words, try and never do it again. For me, that sounds super hard. Really, really hard. And you know what? We're not going to be able to do it unless we've got the Spirit of God helping us do it. In Romans 8, verse 13, it says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, but if by the Spirit of God, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Church, we need the Spirit of God to do this. And that's the second step. We need to repent. The third step is godly sorrow is a change of heart that leads to a change of action that changes your life, that changes our lives. The third step is to receive. So we've looked at the first word, realize, repent, and now we need to receive. What do we need to receive? Well, we need to receive God's kindness. We need to receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. This is a super important step in this whole process. I want us to look at how the Father responded to his selfish, wayward, wild living son. In verse 20, it says that while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. I can imagine as I read that, I can imagine a large, wealthy man in a big robe running down a driveway, running down a road. And you know what? The scholars believe that would have never happened in the culture of that day. That just would have simply not have happened. But Jesus uses this very, very vivid imagery of a father running to his son to heighten the impact and in order to show the depth of God's love, his joy, and his eagerness to receive back his lost children. But this extravagant act of forgiveness didn't stop there. You know, verse 22 says, the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best suit possible for my son, dressing him up in the best clothes. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, and then bring the fattened calf, kill it, because you know what? We need a party. We need to celebrate because I've got my son back. Church, that's extravagant grace. And I reckon one of the most beautiful things in the world is forgiveness. One of the beautifulest gifts is to be graciously and lovingly restored and forgiven. And I don't know about you, but when you receive that loving grace and loving forgiveness from somebody you've wronged, I don't know about you, but it's special. It impacts your world. It makes you go, wow. Well, what about when you receive grace and love and kindness and forgiveness from your heavenly dad? Wow, special. And it has the potential to change your world. In 1 John 1:9 it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he's just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That verse says God's grace and God's forgiveness purifies us. It changes us. So church, can I encourage you? Whenever you receive forgiveness, receive it. And I mean really receive it. Make sure that it motivates you to change. Make sure that it motivates you to not abuse that grace that has been shown to you. Three steps. Realize, repent. What's the last one? Receive. I want us to give us. Want to take some time now, just to reflect. Just to reflect on what we've looked at this morning, and reflect on what the Lord, what the Spirit of God might be saying to your heart. And if you have your notes there, there's a page beside the community life. And on the bottom of that page, on the notes, that wasn't me, by the way. Pardon me. On the bottom of those notes, there's just these simple words. Can I encourage you to use them if you could grab hold of those notes? I need to say sorry to. I'm sorry for. And I'm going to. And if, Caroline, you could play some music, that'd be great. I'm just going to pray. Holy Spirit, as we just take a few moments now, I pray that you would bring to our hearts and our minds situations, circumstances where we have sinned against you or sinned against another person in our world. And it needs to be put right and it needs to be dealt with. Lord, help us to know what to do. Help us to have the courage to do what you are urging us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember, godly sorrow is a change of heart that leads to a change of action that changes your life. Just encourage you to spend a few moments reflecting. trust that the Spirit of God has been speaking to you. And I trust that by His Spirit, you'll do something about that. I thought that it'd be really appropriate now just to finish our time together by having communion. And if our ushers could please prepare for that, that would be fantastic. I thought that it'd be really appropriate because I want us to continue to reflect on the grace, the love, and the forgiveness of God as we focus on the cross. Just wanted to read to you three small, short verses as we prepare to take communion this morning. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Peter 2, verse 24, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. But His wounds, by His wounds, you have been healed. And in Hebrews 8, verse 12, it says, For I will be merciful toward their iniquities. This is God. For I'll be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sin no more. Let's eat and drink in remembrance of Jesus.